Morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. I just have two notices. The Pharaoh to Freedom event at Hope Methodist Church starts on at 6:30 p.m. It's in place of the evening service. And just a notice that I was given, which I can gladly read. I don't have to make it up. Which is very good at 4 o'clock in the morning when you've not prepared for the service. It's brilliant. Okay, so it's appropriate that we follow the current government guidelines in relation to attendance at services. There is no legal requirement for those testing positive for COVID to self-isolate, but it would be sensible that you do so. When attending a service, there is no requirement to wear a face mask, but many will still be more comfortable in doing so. Likewise, please respect the wishes of those who come to sit at a distance from other members of the congregation. It does help if you remember to breathe. I still advise that good hygiene practices should be followed. Hand sanitizer will be available and we will continue to ventilate the worship area. Thank you. I'm going to ask Lindsay to come up for the fourth lantern. And we are today, we have Judith as our minister. Sorry, thank you. I'll just
escape. Sorry, as it was Mother's Day, we thought we'd do Mothers on Parade, so we've just... with me as I do this for the first time without. So, the fourth week, the crown of thorns and the purple robe. On our journey through Lent, may these symbols be reminders of the road Jesus took, the road of pain and suffering, the path of self-giving love. May they also remind us of the suffering of the world and challenge us to respond. The purple robe and crown of thorns are symbols of the mockery of Jesus by the crowd and soldiers. So I needed Beth because she's taller than me. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Lord Jesus, you suffered rejection and mockery in order to save us. Help us to stand up and stand out for you with pride. Amen.
It's lovely to see everybody on this beautiful morning, and we think about Jesus' suffering, we sing together, "Amazing Grace, my chains are gone, I've been set free."
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Saviour, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secured. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains God, my Saviour, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine, will be forever.
Please sit down. Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. We come together on this lovely morning with our hearts full of joy, our hearts full of praise, our hearts full of thanks. We praise you for the wonders of creation we see bursting through in spring, the daffodils nodding their heads, the buds bursting out into new life. And it reminds us, Lord, that you are bursting forth. Your new life comes to us all, not just at this time of year, Lord, but every day we can know your new life bursting through in our lives, Lord. Father God, we thank you and praise you for all that you do for us, especially on this Mothering Sunday. We think of our mothers. We think of mothers that are no longer here, who nurtured us and loved us and brought us up. We think of mothers who are still here, who support and love to the utmost. And we think of those people who've have not had the chance to be a mother. Those who would long to be a mother, but not able to. But we thank you, Lord, for all that mothering and fathering is in our lives, that nurture and care that we receive. Father God, we know that so often we stray from you. We go our own way. We don't do the things that we're supposed to do, that we know that little voice inside is telling us. We say things and we do things that immediately we want to take back, but they're out there. So, Father, for all that we know that separates us from you and separates us from each other, we ask your forgiveness, knowing that because Jesus died on the cross, because of that great love that he showed for us, that we can know that everything that we've done wrong can be forgiven when we turn away and follow you. So, Father, we thank you that you're always willing to have us back. You're there with open arms, ready to receive us and give us a fresh start each day. So, Father, we thank you for this service. We thank you for Judith coming back here and leading this service for us. And we pray that as we worship together, as we sing, as we pray, as we listen, that you will inspire us, that you'll fill us again, once again, with your Holy Spirit, that we may be your people here in this place and wherever you send us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Kath. Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be back and to see you all. It's really good. Mothering Sunday, it goes back to a tradition of going back to our mothering churches. So I feel like I'm fulfilling that today. So we're thinking a lot today about mums and lots of people in our lives that we love and that love us. And at the heart of love is giving. So I need 6 volunteers now. There may be chocolate involved if that sways it for anyone. Thank you, Susan. All right, thank you, Georgia and Susan. You're just one, so we've got 1, 2, can we have 3 more? Oh, Leslie's coming.
I rushed you, want some chocolate?
So we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, so we need 1 more, please. Lindsay, yeah, that's one. Thank you, Denise. Right, so the first thing that we've got in my bag is an obvious one, a gift. So we might have given gifts this morning. So if I give you that one, do you want to open that? See what's in it. And we might have given these as gifts this morning or received them. No, just go for it. Do you want to hold that up high? So we've got some chocolate. So a carefully chosen gift can be a way that we show that we love someone. Susan. The next thing that we have is time. And one of our most precious gifts that we all have is time. And we can make someone feel loved by putting away our mobiles and just giving them time to listen to them or to play a game with them or just do something together. Next one. So we've got talking, we've got encouraging words, we can build people up or take people down with the words that we say. We have to think carefully of what we say before we say it, but words and talking can really help.
Talking, not munching. Thank you.
We've got a spoon for service. Not stirring, Leslie. So growing up, and now our mums might tidy our rooms for us, cook for us, clean for us, and we can do the same and show love by serving other people. Next one, if you want to hold this one up. Hold it up really, really high. That's it. We've got a hug. And we can show love by giving people that we love hugs as well. And then on the back of there, so we've got a list of wrongs. So we've got Joe lied to me, Jane pulled my hair, James pushed me. I don't know why they're all J's. Rachel was horrible to me. And if we just rip that up. But God forgives our wrongdoings. Sorry, I've lost my place. And our relationships are the most important thing that we've got. And at the very heart of love is giving, either giving through gifts, through time, through talking, through serving, through hugs, and through forgiveness. So if we remember that on this Mothering Sunday and let God's love for us inspire us and fill us, that we can give our love for others by giving in the different ways that we can. So take a few moments today to think of how you can show love for somebody. And you may have already done that this morning. So we can share those chocolates out. Got some more for the end. So you can share them around now. Thanks. We've got plenty for after the service, don't worry. Think about the grace that God gives. We're going to sing now. We're going to sing hymn number 594, Lord Jesus Christ, You Have Come to Us. going to hear our readings from today from Sue and from Kath and Chris.
First reading is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old creation has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he was committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen.
I have two sons, and I love them. Both of them have caused me heartache, but I still love them. Listen to my story.
This reading is taken from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, and then 11 to 32. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable, the parable of the lost son. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he asked him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home and kills the fattened calf for him, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Amen.
Have it. I know what many of you are thinking. I was too soft and indulgent with my younger son. It is true that he acted disgracefully. He shamed our family, not only by going off in the way he did, but also by how he acted while he was away. So why did I run to meet him? Why did I not only allow him back, but also celebrate his return with a party and restore his status as a son? Couldn't I understand my other son's resentment and anger? From his perspective, his brother had ruined our family and didn't deserve to be forgiven, let alone reinstated. He had never gone astray. So why should his brother's outrageous behaviour be rewarded? But if you've ever caused hurt to parents or family, then you understand that this story is not about deserving anything. It is about costly love. If, like my elder son, you've never gone astray and imagine love is earned by good behaviour and forfeited by bad, you probably have yet to understand what costly love is. That is why I am begging my elder son to come in. I have two sons. I love them both. And I don't want to lose either of them.
Whilst we reflect on those words, we sing our next hymn, which is 553, I Am a New Creation. Let us pray. Lord, as we receive these offerings for you, we remember the financial support that Bamber Bridge has given and all the work that all the members and congregation do to work in your church and your community. And we offer these gifts to you now, Lord. Amen. I invite you just to pray with me, please. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. As an only child, I don't really have any experience of sibling rivalry, although I've experienced it as a parent. But we've hopefully got some clips here of some sibling rivalry. So we've got when parents are at home, it's all loving. When parents aren't at home, a different story. Got the next one. The defining moment of when a sibling rivalry takes root and the baby has got pen completely all over the face. And then that one says he didn't want to share his leg hole. And I just love the expression of the sister that's just completely oblivious to it all. So we're going to look into a little bit of sibling rivalry through this service today. And we've heard the prodigal son. And it's kind of in two acts, isn't it? At the end of Act 1, everything appears to be back to normal. The conflict has been resolved. The younger son's been forgiven by the father. The family has been reunited, right? Not exactly. There's one more character in the story that we haven't met yet. He's not yet learned that the lost son has been found. Almost always, when we think of this story, it's all about Act 1. The younger son coming home, the father's acceptance. And as a result, almost all of us think of this story in the most sentimental terms. We imagine the original listeners hearing this marvellous story of forgiveness and their eyes welling up with tears. But if we look at the context, at the people Jesus was speaking to, if we look at Jesus' reasons for telling this parable, we realise that the original listeners weren't wiping away tears from their eyes. They were offended. Because Jesus' purpose in telling this parable wasn't to give a sentimental message that somehow God will accept us no matter what we do. He was here to say that everything we've ever heard and everything we've ever thought about how to approach God was wrong. The story continues in Act 2 when a new conflict arises, as the father throws a feast. Jesus continues, "Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. The servant replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' But the elder brother became angry and refused to go in. It was his turn now to assault the integrity of the family. He was saying, 'By not going in, I will not be part of this family. I will not. I'm the heir, and I don't want to be in the same family with him in it.' Can you imagine how the father must have felt? He's just got his missing son back. He's alive and well. And now the son that's been at home has started to complain and cause problems. The father thought he'd got his family all back together, but now there's fighting. And this forced the father to come out and plead with the elder brother. But he won't come. He's abrasive to the father. He says, 'Look,' and he doesn't call him father. He just says, 'Look, all these years I've been good. I've never disobeyed you. And when this son of yours, the son who squandered your property, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. I won't come in.' And again, he doesn't say, 'My brother.' He doesn't say, 'Your son,' he just says, 'This son of yours.' He won't acknowledge being in the same family with him. The elder brother is furious, but he's particularly upset about the cost. In those days, people didn't eat meat at a meal. They didn't eat it because it was so expensive. It was a great delicacy. But the most expensive delicacy of all was the fattened calf. And it wasn't even the sort of thing that you would do for a private party. So when the father kills the fattened calf, We know that meant the entire village would have been at that costly feast. But the elder brother is too furious to go in. You don't need a PhD in psychology if you were the brother to realise that this was the greatest day in the father's life. In fact, the father, by killing the fattened calf and inviting the entire village to his feast, is showing that this is the greatest day in his life. Anyone can see that. The elder brother certainly sees it, but it doesn't matter to him. He doesn't care. All he sees is that his father is using his inheritance in a way that he doesn't approve of. So what does this elder brother care for? What does he really care about? He cares about the father's things, but he doesn't really care about the father. He cares about the estate, the expense of it all. He's worried about the fattened calf. He says, why couldn't it have just been a goat? He cares for the father's things, but he doesn't care for the father's heart. You see, when the father went out to plead with the elder brother, he said, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. And that is the literal truth. Because when he divided his property between them, the younger son took his share and now it's gone. And every single thing now that the father owns, the elder brother will inherit. He's the only heir, it's all his. And all he can see is his share diminishing as a result of the younger brother's return. So he's furious. And he's humiliating the father on the greatest day of his life. And he's making the poor father come out of the great feast and argue with him. But how does the father respond? Again, he responds tenderly. And he says, my son, I still want you in the feast. And just as we're on the edge of our seats, just as we're asking the questions of how will the elder brother respond, will the family be reunited in love? Will they all come back together at the end? Jesus just ends the parable. He never tells us. Cliffhanger. Why? What is Jesus trying to get across? Much of the brilliance of Jesus' story lies in that in the first act, we get a very traditional depiction of sin. We look at the younger brother and we say, yep, there it is. Insulting the father, living it up, being down in the pigsty, down in the gutter, self-indulgent. Yep, I recognise that. That's sin. But when you get to the end of the second act, Jesus has completely turned the tables. And here's what we see. We've got two sons, one good, one bad, but they've both been alienated from the father. And we come to realise that they both want the father's things, but not the father. They've both been using the father to get the things they really love, which is the wealth and the status. One has been doing it by being very bad, the other by being very good. Why does the elder brother not go into the feast? He tells us, he says it. He says, I've never disobeyed you. There it is, that's the reason I'm mad. That's the reason I'm not going into the feast. In other words, the thing that's keeping him from the father isn't sin, it's his goodness, his righteousness. The younger brother was trying to get control by leaving and disobeying, but the elder brother was trying to get control by staying and obeying. The younger brother was trying to get control of the father's things by breaking all the rules, but the elder brother was trying to get control of the father's things by keeping all the rules. And Jesus is showing us that they're both lost. They're both without a relationship with the father. They're both alienated from the father, and they're both alienated from God. So there's two kinds of lostness. And I think that's the reason that Jesus put the elder brother in the parable. You can escape God as much through morality and religion as you can escape God through immorality and religion and no religion. There are a lot of people with an elder brother type of heart. If in our hearts of hearts we say, I try really hard, I try and obey, I go to church, I pray, I try to serve Jesus. Therefore, God, you owe it to me to answer my prayers and give me a relatively good life. If that's the language of our hearts, then Jesus is our model and our example. But is he our saviour, or are we seeking to be our own saviour? and all our morality and all our religion, if that's just a way to get God to give us what we really want, they aren't God himself. Elder brothers obey to get things from God, and if things aren't forthcoming, they get angry. If we obey God just to get God, just to resemble him, to love him, know him and delight in him, that's all God wants from us. We are his by means of grace. I think the most stunning thing about this parable is the way that it ends. The younger brother goes off but comes back, repents, humbles himself, goes back into the feast and is saved. But the elder brother, the good man, the man who has kept all the moral rules, is lost as far as we know. And Jesus' listeners know exactly what his point is. And it's the complete reversal of everything they'd ever been taught, everything they believe. You can almost hear them gasp as the story ends. The man living it up is saved, and the man of moral standing is lost. Most of us might think that God wants good people, but Jesus shows us that God wants new people. We like to think that the good are saved and the bad are lost, but Jesus shows that they're both lost. And although they may look different on the surface, underneath they're exactly the same. We think that the way to be saved is to ask for forgiveness for what we've done wrong. And Jesus shows us that we also have to ask for forgiveness for even the very reason we ever did anything good at all. This parable was told by Jesus in response to the resentment of religious people. Do we have this kind of resentment? Do we feel superior to other people? Has this become part of our faith? Do we assume that God agrees with us? If we were to imagine ourselves as a character in the gospel story, I wonder which character we would be. If we were a brother, what would we say to the other brother at the beginning and the end of the story? How would we change in the days after the party? If we were the father, what would we say to each of the sons on the day after the party? In what ways is this, or might this be, the story being about us and our life and God? The budget this week focuses our minds on our pockets and the increasing prices of food and energy and petrol. The prize in this parable is a relationship with the Father that's freely given, but first rejected by one son, then refused by the other. As bills rise and financial pressures increase, God still offers us relationship with himself first and foremost. When we allow other things to take precedence, we run the risk of losing the joy that God wants us to find in being with him. Amen. We come to a time of prayer. There is a response in these prayers. When I say, "We cry to you," please respond, "Bring healing and hope." We cry to you, bring healing and hope. In the shadow of your wings, we sing for joy. O Lord, restore us and make us new. God of love, for the softening of our hearts and the opening of our arms, for generosity that welcomes the lost, for our need of your tenderness to restore our failures, for our churches to be renewed in loving and giving, for the courage to lay down our lives for one another, for the strength to answer your call to serve others, for a new start, we cry to you, bring healing and hope. God of love, for all who carry the scars of conflict, the external and internal signs of pain endured, for the lost and lonely, the displaced and the dispossessed, for all whose lives have been broken, for those in our own community here who are suffering, for all who wait powerless at the bedside of the ill and of the dying, we cry to you, bring healing and hope. God of love, for the needs in our own communities, for families under pressure, for people struggling with rising bills, for people in debt and distress who have nowhere to turn, for all who need to know today they are loved, for all who are bringing up children amid the pressures of today's world, for the sacrifices that form the fabric of parenthood, and for children and young people facing a future full of challenges, we cry to you, bring healing and hope. God of love, for mothers who are apart from their children, for all motherless and lost children, for all of us whose mothers have died, for a parent or parents of a child who has died, and for children without parents, for all who long for children but are unable to have them, for all the struggles of family life, for children far away from home, for unaccompanied children fleeing fighting, and for children whose homes are not places of safety and kindness, we cry to you, bring healing and hope. God of love, for the places in Ukraine that are now our litany of despair, for Mariupol, reduced to the ashes of a dead land, for Cherniv, Kharkiv, Kherson, Odessa, Melitopol, and Kyiv, for towns razed to the ground, for communities wiped entirely from the map, for the besieged, the abducted and the starving, for motherless children in a war zone, for the injured and the dying, and for those who weep by their side, we cry to you, bring healing and hope. God of love, for simple pleasures in the midst of challenge and hardship, for lengthening hours of daylight, for people who lift our burdens, wipe away our tears, share our lives and our dreams, and call out our best selves, for your faithful presence with us through darkness and light, and for a deeper experience of your love which shapes us, calls us, rescues us, and will bring us home, we cry to you, bring healing and hope. We pray to you in the quietness of our own hearts and minds now for anyone close to us. In the shadow of your wings, we sing for joy. O Lord, restore us and make us new. Amen. We come to our final hymn, and during this hymn there will be some flowers being given out. So it's hymn number 345, And Can It Be? Georgia and for Chris and Susan and Kath for reading, and Lindsay and family for the Lent liturgy. God of outrageous love, thank you that we cannot fall out of your love, no matter what our mistakes, no matter how mean and grudging our love is, as you welcome us with ever open arms, enlarge our hearts and minds to serve faithfully and to love outrageously. Amen. We say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.